May the Lord help us to commence our worship this day by singing hymn 679. Come, thou almighty comforter, and bring upon thy wing sweet consolation to each soul, that we may praise and sing. Hymn 679.
Come, thou almighty comforter, and bring upon thy wing sweet consolation to each soul, that we may praise and sing. Hymn 679. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the Gospel according to John and chapter 10. The Gospel according to John and chapter 10. And while you're finding your places, I would mention that I am the visiting minister today. Those of you at Swavesey, of course, know me, but any that are tuning in from the village, I am Roland Wheatley, the pastor at St. David's Bridge Baptist Chapel in Cranbrook in Kent, and we would welcome all to join us today for our worship. So let us read together from the holy, inspired Word of God, from the Gospel according to John chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. The Lord bless to us the reading of his most holy word, and help us now as we come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through thy beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We seek, Lord, that access, as thou hast promised us, into the holiest of all, that though we are upon earth and sinners, yet our poor utterances here enter into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. O Lord, heaven, thou hast said, is thy throne, the earth is thy footstool. And Lord, it is a wonder to us that thou dost delight to hear from thy people, that thou wilt be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And Lord, in all our weakness, our sinfulness, our shame, our poverty, our great need, we need thee to do everything for us. O Lord, be pleased to be all that we need this day. For Lord, we stand at the beginning of thy day and in worship before thee. And Lord, we do seek that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, and that we might receive from thee in these means of thy grace the blessings of grace, the blessings of faith that cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that each soul might be strengthened and helped from the sanctuary, though we cannot meet in Swavesey Chapel this morning. Lord, do bless each of the congregation as we meet around thy word in our several homes. And Lord, we pray that soon we might be able to meet in the sanctuary again, that we might see one another, that we might have that fellowship one with another, face to face. O Lord, we know that there shall come a day that we shall see thee face to face, but while we are here below, we walk by faith, not by sight. But then we shall know even as we are known. And, O Lord, we look forward to that time upon this earth when we shall know one another in the flesh again and see each other again. But, O Lord, be pleased to bless the flock at Swavesey, to bless each that meets with us this morning, and do grant, Lord, that there be a portion for each soul from thy word, that thou would speak through the ministry to sinners, that thou would attend the word with a divine power that only thou canst bring about, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. We do pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that understanding heart, that we might understand those things that are spoken to us. We read and have read that the Jews did not understand the parable that was first told them, but thou didst not leave it there, but expound it to them. And, O Lord, we do seek that thou wouldst remember any that feels their lack of understanding in the things of God this morning, that desire that thou wouldst teach them, even as the eunuch did to Philip, that he should come up into the chariot and that he should answer those questions and cause him to understand what he read. So, O Lord, we do seek not only that understanding of thy word, but, Lord, our lives as well. Lord, our own heart, often we stand shocked and amazed, staggered at its depravity, its anti-God, its hatred of the things of purity and holiness. And, O Lord, we do confess that we are fallen by nature and that we bring forth our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And, O Lord, we confess our sins before thee, and our need of thy forgiving power, thy pardon that is in Christ Jesus, need of the sacrifice offered at Calvary, need of thy divine work in our souls, and need that thou wouldst keep our souls alive, and that thou wouldst preserve us from ourselves, from the world without, from Satan, from every snare. O Lord, we do pray that each might be kept by thy power. Lord, remember any tossed to and fro in their minds, any that are particularly troubled or discouraged at this time, those who, it may be, have sought to hear thy word, and it is their last resort, a last who can tell, that they might have something to save them from despair, save them even from taking their own life, even from such extents as shall be to those that have no hope. But, Lord, do bless those who have ventured that they might obtain a hope. And through thy word today, may there be raised up in a poor sinner's heart a real hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we read in thy word that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And we do seek that we might hope for that which is within the veil, our Lord Jesus above, who shall command the blessing, life evermore. Lift up poor sinners, encourage them, show them a way of escape, show them that there is no needs for despair, but there is a hope in thee. O Lord, do be pleased to speak peace and pardon into sinners' hearts this morning. Lord, we do pray that thou would remember each soul gathered as an individual, and that thou wouldst grant us that we might gather together around thy word and feel knit together through thy word. Lord, we do pray then for the flock at Swavesey, for the village in which they are, the people round about them. We commend them unto thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst gather in a people and make known thy great salvation. Draw a people to thyself and to thy people here below. And we do seek to bring before thee our land. O Lord, remember us in all of our sin. Lord, our neglect of the throne of grace in our time of need, whether to ask for help in wisdom, help in overcoming the virus, or to give thanks where healing has been given. O Lord, or to make confession of the sins of our nation, because and for which cause these things come upon us. O Lord, cause us to hear the rod, and who hath appointed it, that there might be a voice in these things to turn us to our Maker, to our Creator. And we pray for our Prime Minister and his Cabinet to give them wisdom to run the country at this time, to make right decisions. We seek that they might have wisdom, to seek that wisdom from thee, and that thou wouldst preserve and protect them each. Remember our Queen, the Royal Consort, and the Royal Household, and do bless them with thy protection and thy grace. And, O Lord, do thou be pleased to remember the many peoples of our country, many that have been profoundly affected in very, very different ways. Some, they have no problem with income. In fact, their work has increased. We think of our nurses and doctors and those supplying needful services that are working very long and tiresome hours. Then we think of those who have lost their jobs, those of you, them have been furloughed, those who have financial difficulties, those who have difficulties of being on their own, isolated and lonely, those who are sick, do grant thy kind healing hand, those who have loved ones that are sick, or those that are bereaved and have lost their loved ones, and their family has changed greatly during this time. O Lord, we pray for each, for whom this time it has been a tribulation, a trial, a dark valley, a valley of fear, a valley of the shadow of death. And we seek that thou hast graciously turned it about for good, make it work for good, to cause that those who hitherto had felt no need of thee might look unto thee and call upon thee in the day of trouble. And thou hast said, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. O Lord, we do pray that thou hast blessed then these times, that the curse might be turned into a blessing, and Lord, that there might be that good come. We thank thee for the means that thou hast given us to gather together. We thank thee that we can gather this morning. We pray that we might be able to do so uninterrupted throughout this day, if it is thy sacred will, and that thou hast helped each in preparation for returning to places of worship. And, O Lord, be pleased to gather with us many that have heard thy word through these means that otherwise would not have heard it. We pray for the children. We thank thee for the families amongst the flock at Swavesey. Do bless the little ones and those that are not so young. Do be with them. Do bless them with thy grace. Do teach them while they are young. We pray that thou hast help us as we hope to gather this afternoon. And O Lord, be pleased to help each of the families. Thou knowest the difficulties, and we pray that thy blessing might be upon them. O Lord, we do pray now for thy Holy Spirit's aid to shine upon thy precious word, to cause that the spices might flow forth, the sweet savour and fragrance of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the precious blood shed on Calvary's tree, that thou hast made atonement there for thy people's sin. We thank thee for the empty tomb and the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And we do thank thee for thy mercies of grace, the mercies of the gospel. And O Lord, do grant us to be partakers of those mercies this morning. Forgive then our many, many sins, and renew the spirit of our mind. Save us, Lord, from all our sin and all our adversaries, any that feels particularly tempted at this time, and lo, because of the workings of sin in their members, those who feel to be tossed about with many vain, empty, and vile thoughts and affections. O Lord, do save us from ourselves and from our sin. Wash us and make us white and clean. Lord, we have proved it. We know that thou art able to make the blackest sinner clean. And O Lord, do save us then from our sins, dark as they are. And Lord, do make us white and clean in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We think of that number that are described in the Revelation, that are clothed in white raiment, and whence came they? These are they that came out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne. Do grant unto us that blessing. So, Lord, do bless the hymns we sing. Help us to worship thee. Bless the dear deacons. Be with them and help them in all their responsibilities. The dear family providing the singing and the music for the services, bless and help them. And our dear brother hosting these meetings, we thank thee for his help, not only for the friends at Swayze, but for many of us churches. And we thank thee for him. O Lord, bless him and do bless each as we gather at this time. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn number 411. Come, saints, and sing in sweet accord, with solemn pleasure tell, the covenant made with David's Lord, in all things ordered well. Hymn 411.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to the chapter that we read, the Gospel according to John chapter 10, and reading for our text, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 16. And specifically, the words, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And it is a wonderful thought that where the Lord has a people, a fold, that fold is to be increased. There are others that at present are not part of that fold, but the Lord knows about them, and the Lord will bring them, and he must bring them and gather them together. Throughout the history of the world, the Lord, right from where it was said at the day of Pentecost, he added unto the church daily such as should be saved. What is happening? The Lord is bringing those that are without the fold and bringing them into the fold. And so that is the thought here, the wonderful message, especially to those that feel outside of the fold, to know that the Lord knows that they are without and must bring them in. Well, this chapter begins, and our Lord's teaching here, with a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning to it. There were many that only heard the earthly story, and they never inquired about the spiritual teaching behind it. But the disciples did, and many times they asked the Lord the meaning of his parables. In this one, we specifically are said in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Well, the things that he spake to them was a simple illustration of a sheepfold, and we may not be familiar with it in our climes, but in Israel, where the shepherds had their sheep, then they had a bricked up area, usually a round circle, with a hole, an entrance to that area, that the shepherd himself would sit in, forming the door as himself, and the sheep, they would go in of a night time, and they would be in that fold in safety. Anything getting into it would have to go past the shepherd. Anything going out would have to get past the shepherd as well. And those sheep that were in that fold were the shepherds. Now, there no doubt were many different folds, many different shepherds, many different flocks of sheep, the same as there are today in our land, different farmers, different flocks of sheep. And our Lord then is speaking of his own sheep, and as himself being a shepherd, and he uses this parable of the shepherd that knows his sheep, and the sheep know him, they know his voice, and they follow him, but a stranger they won't follow. So in one sense, this fold that is pictured by our Lord in a literal illustration is a very closed fold. It is closed to those sheep going out, it is closed to those going in, because no doubt also those sheep that belong to another fold, which our Lord is referring in our text, not of this fold, if it is true that his own sheep, they hear his voice but don't hear a stranger's, so those of another fold, they don't at first know his voice. If they are to be brought into his fold amongst his sheep, then they also have got to be able to recognize his voice and come into that fold in that way. So our Lord begins with a literal illustration, a literal flock of sheep and a shepherd. And then he says that he is the door in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. And then it is, I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And so the Lord is speaking of his fold, his church, his people. When we come to our text, he is speaking specifically of the fold of the Jews. The people to whom he came is spoken of as this fold that he has. The other sheep I have, which he says, which are not of this fold, they are of the Gentiles. So, in other words, our text could read, and others apart from the Jews I have, and they are the Gentiles, and I also must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one church of Jew and Gentiles, and one shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. This theme is taken up very much with the apostle when he writes to the churches, to the church at Ephesus. He speaks about that division that there was and a bringing together from that division. He says in chapter 2 to the Ephesians, which is a Gentile church, he says in verse 11 that wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So they were without, they were separated. The Lord had said to his people, Israel, that you only have I known of all nations in the earth. And then he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then he goes on in verse 15, to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. And it is this which the Lord has been teaching here, and what Paul then takes up and sets before the Gentiles very clearly. So our Lord was, though not using the name of the Gentiles, he was very clearly teaching and opening up this teaching as to this bring together of Jew and Gentile through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in itself, in the text in itself, it is a very vital truth, a truth that even though it had been foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah, how that the Lord should be a light unto the Gentiles, and the isles shall see his light and shall come. Yet we find that 10 years after Pentecost, when Peter was given the vision of the sheet let down by the four corners with all manner of unclean things in it, And the spirit bade him to arise and kill and eat. And he said, no, he would not do so. He would not have that which was unclean. And God said to him, call not thou that unclean which God has cleansed. And then God showed him in that way that he was to go to the Gentiles, go to Cornelius. So when Cornelius sent the messengers, the Spirit said to him, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles in Cornelius's house in Caesarea. But when Peter went back to the Jews, to the disciples, they challenged him that he had eaten or broken bread, had the Lord's Supper, had fellowship with the Gentiles. And when Peter told them how the Gentiles had been so blessed the same way as they had been blessed at Pentecost, then they said, the Lord hath also given repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. So this truth that the Lord is setting forth in our text, it took quite a while for the Church of God to really come to grips with it, to realize what was being set forth. And of course, we as Gentiles, we realize the great benefit, the great blessing that is in this verse, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the authority throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New, so that we can rightly claim the benefits and the blessings that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Old Testament scriptures as well. We might then think, well, what the Lord is saying here, them also I must bring. In this case, he's speaking of a future time that the Gentiles must be brought. But we may ask ourselves, well, when did that start? When did it stop? We know it even started back in the time when there was Ruth, who was a Gentile in the days of the Judges, or Rahab in the time when the Jews, Israel, destroyed Jericho. They were brought in from outside of Gentile nations. But in a great way, it was at Caesarea, and it is not ceased yet. Still, this is happening. Still, the Lord says that there are those that I must bring from the Gentiles, from every nation, kindred, and tongue. The commission was to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so it is a beautiful message. It is a message to those that would feel outside, separated, not the same as the people of God, not with them, strangers to them, like Ruth said when she came to Boaz and she said, though I be not like one of thy handmaidens. She felt herself to be different. And if you've ever gone to another country, there's various things that would make you feel different. Language especially is one. Sometimes even accent. When I first came back over here into England from Australia, I was very conscious of my quite strong Australian accent and didn't realize it was a giveaway all the time that I was not actually had been living over here, though I was born here. And it was only when I realized that in England itself there's many, many different accents that I lost the really being so self-conscious about that. But you can easily go amongst a people, and because you're ignorant of their ways, how they do things, you're new, you're fresh, you look different, you dress different, you speak different, you can't speak the right words, and you can be very, very conscious of that, and it holds you back from even joining with a people. But the Lord, when he says in this verse here, there are those of another fold, there are those that are going to be brought together. And yes, they will feel at first strangers and different, but in time they will be numbered amongst the people of God and be one with them, that they may be one, says our Lord, even as we are one. So this word is a beautiful word to those that feel to be without, separated, and yet desire to be numbered with them. When you think of the hymn writer concerning the people of God, numbered with them, may I be now and to eternity. So I want to speak to you then this morning of the Lord bringing his people into his fold. And this rests on three things, and I'll make these three things my headings for this morning. The first thing it rests on is the Lord knowing his people. The Lord knowing his people. The second thing it rests on is what the Lord has done for them, even when they were not amongst his fold in a literal way upon the earth. And then thirdly, it rests upon the Lord's must and shalls that are in the text here. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the Lord bring his people into the fold rests on these three things. So firstly, the Lord knowing his people. In our text, it says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So these very first words, it is very obvious that he knows those that are of his fold. And this is very clearly put forth in the earlier part in the parable, how the Lord says that he knows his sheep and am known of mine. One of the marks of a good shepherd is that he does know the sheep, and that those sheep, they do know him and know his voice. So those that are already his, those that are already believers and followers of him, already in the professing church of God, those already that are identified with him and with his people, the Lord knows them. But then he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So he knows them as well, because he doesn't say, another sheep I think I have, or I hope I have. He says, other sheep I have. He already says he has them, even though they are not yet in his fold on earth. They are not yet joined together, identified together with him. They are already spoken of as his sheep. When do they then become his sheep? Obviously become his sheep before they know that they are his sheep. And when we think of what the word tells us of the people of God, that they are chosen in Christ, from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. The Lord says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And the possession of them is before we were born. It is in eternity. The Lord knows those that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, sin, and evil ways. And so that knowledge of his people is the basis of bringing people into that fold. Now, we think of the one fold as there is but one church of Christ. There's one, and when we think of it in eternity to come, the innumerable multitude that there are in heaven, out of every nation, kindred and tongue, they are all chosen, they are all called, they are, have all of them the sins put away by Christ, they have all been known by him, and it is one church, one fold, one gathering, and Christ is the one Saviour, one Redeemer, one Captain over them all. There's not two salvations. There's not two groups of people saved. There's one. There's one church, which is Christ's bride and Christ the bridegroom. There is one. And yet on earth, there is local churches, local, shall we say, folds, each with as a little flock. We've referred to you friends at Swavesey as a flock. And yes, you are not blessed with an under-shepherd, but as part of the Church of Christ, Christ is your shepherd. It is a flock that is gathered together around the Word of God. But the usual order, of course, is that there be under-shepherds for the flocks. And so you've got a local flock there. And I thought when this word came, I thought of you there at Swavesey and the village round about you and those that live in that village that are not of your flock. They don't come and join with you on the Lord's Day. And I really felt a prayer rising in my heart that the Lord would use this word and that this was his word to you. That there were those that even you don't know, that are round about you, that the Lord said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold that swaves thee, them also I must bring, and bring into that fold. And I say, if there are those of you listening from the village of Swavesey, that this word is also for you to hear, and to encourage you to join also to the fold at Swavesey. I've no doubt you need encouragement. It's a big thing to step over the threshold of a strange church, a building, and to come to a people that you don't know, or perhaps think you know but feel so different to them. But may this word be an encouragement to you this morning, and I am certain of this, that the fold at Swavesey would be very, very pleased to see you when the church again is opened, and would welcome you to come and to gather with them. It's not just a gathering outwardly, is it? There's a desiring to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is gathering not unto men, but unto the Lord. The Lord has said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so Christ is central, and our desire is to be where he is. And if we felt him to be in the word and in the word preached, then we want to be where that word is preached and is set forth. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I know that is the desire of you friends at Swavesey, and the desire of every true church is that Christ be in the midst. We desire his presence through his word while here below, and we desire to be with him in heaven above. But what then is so central and to the Lord bringing his people is that he knows his people. When he was on earth, then there were those especially that he brought to a knowledge of himself, and he blessed them. And the first thing that he had dealings with them, that they realized that he actually knew them. We think of the case of Nathanael when Philip went to see him and he was underneath the fig tree reading, and he said, "Come, we have found him of whom Moses, the prophets, did write, Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "Can there come any good thing out of Nazareth?" And the word, very wise word, that Philip said to him was to invite him to come and see. And we read that Jesus then saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." There's nothing that is pretense or devious about this man. This man is really sincerely seeking the things of God. And then Nathanael, he says unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Whence knowest thou me? He's surprised that the Lord already knows him. And he says, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And the effect with Nathanael was to say, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel," because the Lord had shown him that as God and man in one person, as the Lord Jesus is, that he knew Nathanael before he knew him. And that applies to all of his people. And what the Lord said of Nathanael convinced him that that was the case. And we have that as well with Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus was just coming through curiosity, you might just be listening to the word this morning through curiosity, and yet the Lord knew about him. He knew that he was there in the tree as he passed by, and Zacchaeus had climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, and the Lord stops underneath that tree and he said to him, looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus," yes, he knew his name as well, "come down, for I must dine at thy house." A profound effect upon that dear man, and how willingly he received him into his house. And yet before that time, he was a publican, he was a tax collector, well renowned for taking more than what was necessary, keeping it for themselves, a Jew working for the Romans, exacting the taxes from their own people, a people then that were rather detested by the Jews themselves. And yet the Lord chose him, knew him, drew him, brought him, and he knew him when he was a stranger to the Lord. Now the same thing with the woman at the well of Samaria, when she wants the living waters that the Lord says that he has, then the first thing the Lord says is, "Well, go, call thy husband and come hither." And she says, "I have no husband." And then the Lord revealed to her that he knew about her life. And he says, "Thou hast well said that thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband." And she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And when she goes to speak to the other Samaritans, she says to them, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? It was the fact that he knew about her that profoundly affected her. And the way that the Lord deals with his people, speaks to them through the word of God, through the preaching, through what he does in their lives, he makes his people to understand that he knows them. He knows their thoughts, he knows their feelings, he knows their motives, he knows all about them, and the sense of his eye being upon them, thou God, seest me. But this is to be a comfort to the people of God, is to be not only a means of making them know who the Lord is and drawing them to him, but also it is a comfort that the Lord knows all about us, and we are not then drawn to him, part of his fold, and all the time thinking in our minds, but we've been hiding something from the Lord. We've been hiding some secret sins, some evil ways, something of our past that I'm sure if the Lord knew about it, or I'm sure if God's people knew about it, they'd say, I couldn't be one of God's people. I couldn't be one of his. But when the Lord begins a work, when he draws a people to his people and to himself, he does it already knowing all about them. We cannot hide anything from him. He already knows our lives. And he'd have us to confess them before him. There's many things. Yes, if we've done open sin before a brother, if we've offended a brother, then we too should confess our faults one to another. But where it is our secret sins, our depravity of our heart, those things are confessed before God alone, and they're not, no need to be confessed before men. And I remember my dear father when I came before the church, and I came to him first, and I did confess before him, and I said some of the things that were in my mind and some of my temptations, and he broke down. He said, I prayed that my sons might not be tempted and to have such sins as I have had and known. And he said that you don't need to bring those things before the church, a very personal sins, very personal things, and every heart knows its own bitterness. But the comfort is the Lord does know, and in prayer and in our closets, we can lay it all before the Lord, and we don't need to think that, well, if these things even come to light with God's people, you'll find that God's people would say, well, if you knew my heart and my life, then your sins are nothing compared with that. And so it is a comfort that when the Lord blesses his people, he already knows the worst of their case. Sometimes, you know, when a criminal will go before a court of our land and they might be brought in guilty over one thing, they then may confess other things they've done wrong, and their lawyer wants that to be taken into account as well at that time. So when that person then goes to jail, when they pay for their sins, and then they get out of jail, they're not all the time thinking, oh, I hope they don't find about these other things, and then I've got to go back into jail again. Because everything has been taken into account of first, they can clearly know that what they've done to atone for their sins, then that has just wiped the slate clean, as it were, that justice has been done for all. And so with the people of God, the Lord knows his people. So I want to come then to our second point that it hangs upon in bringing his people into his fold, is what the Lord has done for them. Now our text is sandwiched between other verses that tell of what the Lord has done for his sheep. In verse 15, we read, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That is what he has done for them. I lay down my life for the sheep. In the time that he's speaking this, he's yet to do that. But our Lord is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the purposes of God. And for us preaching today, he has laid down his life at Calvary. And then we have in the verse after our text, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why? "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I've power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So our text in the Lord bringing into his fold is right in the middle of the Lord's teaching of his laying down his life, the commandment of his Father that he should do this. So what the Lord has done for his sheep is to suffer for them. He has borne their sin in his own body on the tree, laid down his life. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And we must be clear that when our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane was sweating great drops of blood, sore amazed, it was there that the Lord laid on him, as we read in Isaiah, the iniquity of us all. And he was weighed down with that weight of sins of his people. He himself was spotless, pure, perfect, the eternal Son of God, God and man in one person, the spotless Lamb of God. And yet there was laid upon him the black, evil, vile sins of all of his people from Adam's day right until the last one shall be called and gathered into his fold. And his knowledge of his people's sin, his knowledge of his people as persons, enabled him to bear the punishment for those sins. It wasn't just a general punishment. It was knowing for whom he was bearing that punishment and knowing for what he was bearing that punishment for. We wouldn't think of someone going to prison in our land and you say, "Why are you going to prison? It's nothing that you've done yourself." And they would tell us, "Well, we are going for someone else." And you say, "For who?" And they say, "Well, I don't really know who." And you say, but what for? And they said, "Well, I don't really know what for. I don't really know what they did wrong, but I'm just going to prison." Well, our Lord knew for whom he was suffering and for whom he bare the wrath of God. And he knew the very sins that they would commit, had committed, would ever commit. And he was putting those sins away by a sacrifice of himself. The atonement at Calvary was for all of the people of God. And so in our text, it was for the fold that he already had and for those that he must bring and for any point in the Church of God. For us today, it is for those that are the Lord's people in the fold at Swavesey. And it is for those of his people that are out of the fold, that maybe at the moment don't go anywhere to worship, don't make any profession, are not seeking the Lord, but are being drawn to seek him. And it is for them as well. All of God's people, all that shall be brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has already suffered, bled, and died for, because he has known them and loved them and loved them to lay down his life for them. I lay down my life for the sheep. So it is what the Lord has done for them, already done, before they know they're his sheep, before they have been brought. So the last thing is what the Lord must do and shall do. Really, there's three things that are in this last part of the text. And in one sense, in our lives, in the experience of it, it directly concerns us. Not that what has gone before doesn't directly concern us, but if we are not called, and that is what is spoken of here, then all of the knowledge of the Lord, of his people, and what he's done at Calvary, we do not know that that was for us. We know it was for us because of our calling, because of what is in this last part of our text. So we have the Lord's purpose told us, we have the means told us, and the ends told us. So he says, them also I must bring. There is God's purpose. He must bring them. Why must he bring them? Because he has already put away their sin at Calvary. He must bring them because otherwise there would be a vacant throne in heaven. Because otherwise the devil would triumph and say, you have put away that person's sin, but they've continued in sin. They've continued in the world. They've continued ignorant of you and separate than the people of God. So he must bring them. He must bring them. We've sung of the covenant of God, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And there is a golden chain that joins together the knowledge of his people, what Christ has done for his people at Calvary in suffering for their sins, and in his bringing them to himself and into the fold. So for the Lord's honour and glory, for the work to be truly done and completed, those for whom Christ has suffered must be brought into the fold. They can't remain strangers. They can't remain ignorant of the Lord who died for them, who put away their sin. So this is God's purpose. He has purposed to do that. And so there's a must. Them also I must bring. And remember in our text, it is God bringing them, not them bringing themselves. God is to bring them. So what is the second thing? Is the means. How shall he bring them? And they shall hear my voice. How can they hear the voice of the Lord? The voice of the Lord is now in heaven. He was here on earth in the text, but he has ascended up into heaven. But the Lord has said of his servants, his ministers, he that heareth you, heareth me. The Lord has called his servants ambassadors, that he speaks through them. That is what preaching is. It is God speaking to the people. And we are told to preach the word. So we preach the word of God and bring before you the word of God. And in that way, God speaks to you. Now, God has said this, that this means they shall hear my voice. The Lord shall cause that his people will hear a preacher. They will hear the voice of the Lord through the word of the Lord. And not just outwardly. It will enter into their hearts. Where the word of a king is, there is power, there is authority. The disciples, when they were sent forth to preach, they had to tarry at Jerusalem until they had power from on high. And it is through the Holy Spirit blessing the word of God. And it is that power that the Lord says, they shall hear my voice. Not might hear, maybe hear it, they shall hear my voice. We have the illustration of the Ethiopian eunuch that had come back from worshipping at Jerusalem, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip was told by the Spirit to go and meet that chariot, and he asked the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired that Philip come up into the chariot, and Philip began at the same scripture where the eunuch was reading in Isaiah the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached unto him Jesus. And through Philip's preaching, the eunuch was brought to be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And his profession was, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And he was baptized on that profession. And there is no uncertainty of what the Lord will do. He will bring a people to a preacher. He will bring his people that do not know they are his people to hear the word of God. And that word will have a profound effect upon them, on their lives, upon all that they do. And it will draw them. The Lord said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll draw and raise him up at the last day." The Lord will, by his power, draw a people to himself. If we had a magnet and a piece of steel, and we put that magnet near the steel, then it would draw that steel to the magnet. We wouldn't see anything between it. We wouldn't realize what kind of a power is attracting and drawing. And nor do we realize when the Lord is working in our lives until we are brought to him and drawn to him. And the Lord using means through that. It might be that we've got trouble and sickness and sorrow and troubles in our lives. And because of those troubles, we've wanted to read the word of God, or we've wanted to hear the word of God preached, and we've tuned in, or we've met with the people of God, and we've heard the word of God, and the Lord has used that. In the days gone by, when Whitfield was preaching to great multitudes, there were some that hated him and hated the word, and they came to not to hear him, but they came with stones in their hand to throw stones at him. But as they came and they heard what he was saying, the stones dropped from their hands. And the Lord used that wrong means, wrong intention of coming to do him harm, to cause them to hear the word of God. And that word had a profound saving effect upon them. So the Lord used means to call them. So they shall hear my voice. The third thing is that there is an end in view. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. No more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. What a difference that is. Not a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. And there are many in our churches that have begun with being a stranger and begun with being just a guest. And then they've ended up one with the people of God, and they've loved them, and the people of God have loved them. And we have some dear brethren that are like that. And so the Lord has this end in view. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's a beautiful verse if we are inside it, if we are in that fold, or if we are outside the fold, but realize that this text, this word, reaches out to us and will draw us into that fold and make us to be one with them. And may the Lord bless this word to us then. May it enter into our hearts, and may it be a precious thing that the Lord does know us, and what the Lord has done for us, and what the Lord shall do. And may we be found at last, as we shall, if we are the people of God, around the throne of God in heaven. and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord bless his word. Amen.
The notices are as follows. God willing, Mr. Wheatley will preach to us again this evening at 6:30. He also hopes to address the children on Zoom at 2:30 this afternoon. On Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Henry Mercer will, God willing, preach to us at 10:30 and at 6 o'clock in the evening. The chapel will be open this afternoon from 3 o'clock until 4:15 for private prayer and meditation. But please notice the chapel will not be open on Thursday evening, as we have a service then. Our friends at Penn Stanton hope to hold a special prayer meeting on Friday evening at 6:15 on Zoom, and the details are available. Let us close with hymn 87, with David's Lord and ours, a covenant once was made, whose bonds are firm and sure, whose glories ne'er shall fade, signed by the sacred three in one, in mutual love, ere time began. Hymn number 87.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.